Thank you, Mike. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much again for your word, and we thank you as we hear from it today and look into it. We pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to what you have to say to us. God, I pray that you would transform and change us into your likeness. Help us grow in our belief in who you are. Help us, Lord, to gain our confidence in a world that sometimes seems that it's chaotic, but God, that we may find our hope ultimately in you. So we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us something that we can look to learn more about you, to find our guidance in life. So we thank you for that. And we pray for this time now, Lord. Open our hearts and minds. Let my words be yours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, it is Father's Day, and so we got all the dad jokes out of the way on the video, so I don't have to do any dad jokes to start off my sermon, and you can give me an amen for that. But I did want to just say one thing, because you know, it's pretty amazing with Amazon, right? Amazon, you can buy everything. Does anyone like leave the house anymore to shop, or do you just get everything on Amazon? You can get everything. So I tried something. And you can order anything you want. So I ordered a chicken from Amazon. I know, and an egg. And I'll let you know. So if you don't know, ask the person next to you. Okay, we'll move on. So as we look into, some of you are just still staring at me, like, come up to me afterwards, I got you. So this summer series, as we're going through the book of, or the what's called the poetry books, or a section of scripture we call the wisdom literature, there's five books kind of right in the middle of scripture and in the Old Testament that we've been looking to. Now, it's Job and Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then another one, Song of Solomon. Now, we're not going to study through all of them or do every new or every little detail of those books this summer, but we're taking a look at some of them and diving deep into certain sections. And today we're going to look at this book of Ecclesiastes. Now, when we think of it, Ecclesiastes, some of you, maybe today, this is the first time you've heard that that is a book in the Bible. And it's the first time you've heard that, and you're like, what is this? Now, others of you, maybe you have read it before, and then you thought, okay, I've done that, and I'm done with that book. And because there can be some things in it that feel like, what in the world? Why is this in Scripture? Others, I've heard some of you say it's one of your favorite books in the Bible. And as I've been studying and kind of diving into it, I actually have to admit, I grew in my appreciation for it. Because I'm one who's read it a couple times, and each time I've read it, I thought, okay, I don't get it, whatever, move on. And there's parts of Scripture that feel that way. But this is a great book, and we're going to talk about how to understand it today and then what's the wisdom we can gain from it. But in it, what we find is really you have a search for purpose and meaning. And if you think about the philosophy, for example, if you took philosophy classes or read about it in high school or college, you know, the history of it is often it traces itself back to like ancient Greeks. You have like Aristotle Socrates. Wow, that is a hard word this morning for some reason. But as you think of that's kind of the beginning, as some people kind of trace it back to philosophy as we know it. Certainly people have been searching longer than that. Even if you get into like the 19th century, 20th century, you have existentialism where things switched a little, and then people really started saying, not why are we here? How do we get here? But what is purpose and meaning? What makes us who we are? What is life about? And when you think about all that, and then you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you realize that these questions have been asked and they are written down in Scripture 3,000 years ago or 2,500, whenever this was written, somewhere in that time frame, that they were asking these questions and trying to find out what is the purpose and meaning of this life that we experience. Now, if you've just kind of read through it before, you might read it and think, it's kind of a dark book in some ways. It sounds really cynical. There's verses throughout it. For example, chapter 1, verse 2 says this. As they start off, say, futility of futilities. All is futility. Or some of your translations might say, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Chapter 2, verse 11 says this. I considered all my activities which my hands have done, the labor which I've exerted, and behold, all was futility in striving after the wind. There's no benefit under the sun. Verse 15 of chapter 2 says this, as is the fate of a fool, it will also happen to me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is meaningless. Chapter 3, verse 19. For the fate of mankind and the fate of animals is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for mankind over animals. For all is meaningless. It's all worthless. It's all futile. That's in the scriptures. And as I read through that, and those are, that word actually is used 38 times throughout this book, of meaningless or futile or vanity. And so I read it and I think, God, why? Why is this in there? This doesn't feel like it's pointing to hope when I keep reading these things. Even the scripture reading today is probably, if you've never read the book of Ecclesiastes, you maybe have heard at least that passage or something about it. And if you didn't, I've never heard it read, you've probably heard it sung before. There's a season for all things, for every season, turn, or something like that. So how do we understand this book? Is it really just a cynical book that says everything's worthless in this world, or is there hope in it? And I will, yes, not bury the lead. This is a very hopeful book. This is a great book. But what can we learn from it? There's a few things that we have to understand. First of all, the book is really has two characters in it. There is the author that we only hear from the author at the very beginning and at the very end. The author kind of starts it and talks and kind of presents what we're going to talk about. And then at the end, he concludes it. He or she concludes it. We don't know who wrote it. But then in the middle, the author introduces us to this person called the preacher or the teacher. This is a Hebrew word called koaleth, and it doesn't really mean teacher necessarily, but it's one who speaks to an assembly or to a gathering. So we can think of it as a teacher or a preacher. That's why it's translated that way. And an assembly or a gathering is the Greek word for that is ecclesia, which is where we get our word for church. So that is how the Bible was translated into the Septuagint in the Greek. They use this word Ecclesiastes because it's something taught to a gathering. And the main character in this book is the teacher or the preacher, the koaleth, who is speaking. And so the author wanted to allow the speaker to talk and to share the wisdom that he gained. Now, he introduces himself as the son of David, someone who was king in Israel. It's a little bit unclear about, is this Solomon? It's a little unclear and divided because if you match it all up, is it just a descendant? Is it somebody taken on the persona of? And again, as a character in the story, a collection of wisdom, that's not really important. What's important is there's someone who's sought after wisdom in this world and then wants to give us some perspective that he gained through the life that he's lived. So that's the idea. Now, he uses a term throughout this book, and the term that we translate meaningless is this word hevel. Hevel is actually this word for vapor or for smoke. So I want you just to kind of for a moment look at smoke and vapor. This is the word in Hebrew that he has. So what the idea that we have translated it to say meaningless or vanity, because the translator is trying to figure out what is he really trying to say. But think of smoke as you can see it. Sometimes it's kind of mesmerizing. It can have some beauty to it. There's, you know, shape and all of this. But what's one thing that happens with the smoke is you can't grasp it. You can see it. You can think it's there. But it's hard to grasp. It's hard to understand it. And so the imagery that's being given is the imagery of hevel is things that are actually hard to grasp. It's an enigma. It's something that it doesn't mean that it's meaningless necessarily, but we can't quite get it, though we see it. And so that is the idea of this word that we see over and over again. And if you put in enigma or confusing or hard to grasp every time you see that word hevel in Ecclesiastes, so every time it might say meaningless, and you say, is everything meaningless or is everything just hard to grasp? It's hard to understand it. I see it. I think I got it, but it's hard for me to get my head around it. And so he uses that term 38 times throughout this book to tell us that things, some things in life are just difficult for us to grasp. And don't worry, I'll stand by the chemicals. It should stay away from you. So we'll hard to grasp. So what is the teacher trying to tell us? The teacher is showing us throughout the book all the ways that we are looking for meaning apart from God. And he uses this idea of hevel to say, I want to show you everything that we try to do to find meaning in this world. We search for wisdom. We search for wealth. We look to our family. We look to justice and injustice. We do all of these things trying to make sense of life. And so he's going to go through all of this and say, all of these things are not necessarily bad, but they're ways that we're trying to grasp meaning in this world. And what you'll find is life will end up being an enigma, hard to understand. And so that is the premise of the book. Now, let's look. And so essentially, he's deconstructing the ways in which we search for meaning. But this book is not about, not just about the meaning of life, but it's the confusions that come up in that search. So let's now look at how he structures it, the things that he brings up, and then where do we find the hope? Because that's ultimately what we want to do. So what is hevel according to the author? What are some of the things that he brings up? The first one is this. Hevel, he deals with, is the march of time. It's hard to grasp. It feels meaningless sometimes. The march of time says this in chapter 1, verse 4. It says, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains. The sun rises, the sun sets, and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south, it turns to the north. Around and around it goes, ever returning on its course. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says, all streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. The place that streams come from, they return again. In other words, life just keeps going on. The march of time keeps on going on. You can't do anything about it. In chapter 2, verse 16, it says this, the wise and like the fool will not be remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. Thank you. But the preacher wants to tell us that the march of time, it's going to just keep going on. So how, and it's hard for us to grasp a meaning because march of time just keeps going. It just keeps moving. Another big theme that we're going to see, hevel, is injustice. It says, in the world that we experience, there's injustice that takes place. And it's hard to grasp. Why? He says this, again, I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. Which, by the way, he keeps saying under the sun. That means your time here on earth is what he means. That's while you exist the way we exist now. So I looked and I saw, did I click that back on? I think I might have. I looked and I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, for they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors and they had no comforter. Wicked, and we see that throughout this book, that wicked sometimes get what the righteous should get. We see this in chapter 8, verse 14. It says, there's something else, hevel, that occurs on earth. Hard to understand. It's the righteous who get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. It's hevel. Life keeps marching on, and injustice happens. It's part of our existence. It's hevel. The third big theme that the preacher brings up of hevel is the randomness of life. The randomness of life. Chapter 9, verse 11, he says, again, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the warriors. And neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to the skillful. For time and chance overcome them all. In other words, life is unpredictable. You can't control everything. It's hevel. It's hard to understand. Chapter 2, verse 20 says, I greatly despaired over the fruit of all my labor for which I labored under the sun. Sometimes you just work and you don't get what you should get. Which is kind of interesting, right? Because if we read the book of Proverbs, it feels like if you do these things, then things will in general go well for you. And by the way, there's big sections of Ecclesiastes where he drops a bunch of great proverbs, a lot of good wisdom. But he's saying, yeah, that's the principles of life, but sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. And the randomness of life is hevel, according to the preacher. It's hard to get. It feels meaningless. The last big theme, and there's others, but the last one I want to highlight of what is hevel, according to this author, is death itself. According to the preacher, because death happens to us all. Chapter 9, verse 3. There's an evil in everything that's done under the sun, and the evil is that there's one fate for everyone. It just seems like it's hevel. Why? Why do we all have to experience that same fate when it feels like some deserve it and some don't? It feels like bad things can happen to good people. And it just feels like hevel. Why? It's hard to grasp. It feels meaningless. So those are the things, the big themes that the preacher says throughout the book. Again, you might say, Ryan, this doesn't feel hopeful yet. But let me ask you this. Have you ever kind of asked those same questions? Have you ever felt that way? Like, God, why does life have to go this way? Why does someone who has lived their life as well as they could and they still, disease happens to them and they die too young? Why? Why don't we all just live to an old age and die peacefully in our sleep one night? Why not? Why does evil happen? Why do sometimes you work super hard, but you don't get the benefit of it when others seem to do nothing and they get all the benefit? Why? Because life is random. So these are questions that mankind has looked at and said, oh, these are frustrating. But now, before we leave here with no hope, the preacher also goes all throughout the book and injects reasons for hope in it. But remember, because he's not saying everything that happens is meaningless, he's saying it's an enigma. It's vapor. It's something that we can't quite grasp. And so in light of that, what things can we know? And there's a few things, a few big themes that happen. First big theme is this. He tells us, in light of all this, develop a life where you fear God. So the first one that he tells us is to fear God. In chapter 5, and this is sprinkled throughout, but in chapter 5, he starts off in verse 1, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Approach to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they don't even know that what they're doing is evil. Verse 2, don't be quick with your mouth or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. In other words, when you go sometimes to God, would you just slow down a little? And he says this, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. In other words, the perspective is this. Hey, I want you in the middle of all this, remember one thing, that God is in heaven and you are on earth. You are living your life under the sun. You don't quite have the perspective that you think you have. When you're looking at the world and you say, I don't get why things go this way, they should be this way, they should, and all of this stuff, and the author's telling us in the middle, hey, just for a second, just remember something, you're not God. In fact, we need to remind ourselves of that from time to time when the worries of the world start getting to us and we can't control things. It's good to stop and say, oh yeah, wait, no one ever told me to be God. In fact, I'm not God. Would you just take a moment, look at the person next to you and just say, hey, you're not God. Just let them know right now. Come on. Say it nicely. Don't say it like, I've been telling you. So the idea he's saying, hey, God is in heaven, you are on earth, so be careful how you approach. Be because God is the one with the perspective. Let's have this reverence for him. I was thinking of a time when we were on a vacation, our kids were young, and we were, you know, when you go on vacation, sometimes you have young kids, they always want to buy something. Can I get something? You know, and so you see these tourist shops, and you're like, oh man, we're going to get something, right? Something that's going to be really useful. So we say, yeah, you have $5. You can get something, but all you have is $5. And I remember we went in, and it had a few different shops, and one of my sons went in, and he saw it. He goes, that's what I want, Dad, like within the first 20 seconds, right? That's what I want to spend my money on. And we're like, are you sure? Because you're only getting $5. You don't get anything else. Why don't we look around and see there might be something else? He goes, no, I know that's what I want. That's what I'm going to get. Anyone ever been there? And then you're like, all right, you can get that rock or whatever it is, right? So he gets it, and his brothers are like, I'm going to look around. Then we go to, you know, 5 feet away to the next place. He's like, actually, Dad, I like that better. Can I get that? Like, you already got your thing. And to watch your son walk around the rest of the day in disappointment while his brothers are finding the perfect $5 thing was so painful. And what I want to do is like, ah, fine, yeah, that's better anyway, or whatever. And you want to bargain and go back to a shop that's selling stuff like that. Like, can you get your money back? Yeah, right. It's so hard. But I was thinking the perspective, as a young kid, he didn't have the same perspective. I'm not equating myself with God, but often we approach God this way. Oh, we know what we want. We know the way things are supposed to work. We get it. We get it. And so we say, this is what I'm going after. And then later we learn, wait, maybe if I had a little more perspective. And so the author is saying, hey, remember, there's things about life that you don't get and you won't get because of your time here on earth. Because this is where you are. Remember who's God. You are not. He also tells us in chapter 8, verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times, and they may lengthen, and he may lengthen his life, still I know that it will go well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. Isn't that interesting? I love it. You might look and see very sinful people keep sinning, keep going against God, and they might have a long, prosperous, abundant life. You might, but I know this, that it's good to fear God, to walk in reverence of him. Who cares what happens to the sinner? Walk in reverence because I know it's good. Chapter 12, verse 1. Remember your creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years approach when you say, I have no pleasure in these. Start off, develop a habit from youth on to say, I remember my creator. I'm developing this healthy perspective and fear of God. So that's a theme we see throughout. How do we combat the enigma, the hevel of life? We want to fear God. And this isn't be afraid of God. This is have a proper reverence and respect for who he is. The next thing that we see as a theme. So the first theme that combats the hevel of life, the enigma, is to fear God. The next one is this. And I'll explain this a little bit. But it's a total trust that leads to enjoyment. A total trust in what God has gifted you. And so when we have a total trust in God, it allows us to enjoy life as it is, not as it ought to be. So this theme pops up a ton throughout Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2, verse 24 says this, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? In other words, one thing I've learned is it's good to eat and drink and to enjoy your life because it's a gift. Chapter 3, verse 22, I saw that there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that's his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Enjoy what you do. Just enjoy it. It's a gift. Chapter 5, verse 18. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting. It's to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he labors under the sun, the few years of life which God has given him. For this is your reward. Enjoy life. Chapter 8, verse 15, in case you're not convinced yet. So I commend pleasure For there's nothing good for a person under the sun except what? To eat, to drink, and be joyful. This will stand by him in his labor throughout his days of life in which God has given him. I like this one. Chapter 9, verse 9 says this: enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your useless life, which God has given you under the sun. All the days of futility. This is your reward in life and in your work, which you have labored under the sun. Whatever you find, your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no activity, planning, knowledge, or wisdom where you're going. In other words, while you're here, be here. Be present. Enjoy life as a gift from God. All that comes to you. And when we can focus and say, God, I thank you for the gift of today. Thank you for the gift of the family I have. Thank you for the food that I'm eating. That's why I think it's good to give, to say grace and be grateful for the food you're eating, because what you're doing is you're pausing and saying, God, you know what? I'm grateful for this. I'm grateful for this. Whatever it is. Because he's telling us, hey, if you want to combat this feeling of uselessness in the world, let's learn to totally trust that what God gives is good and it's enough. And it might not be as much as the person next to you, but it's good. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. I have a feeling, well, I know, that Jesus knew the book of Ecclesiastes. He says this: therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothes? What he's saying is, hey, you get so caught up in what, I want more, I need this, what about this? He says, no. Develop this attitude where you can say, and he's comparing it to the lilies of the field and the birds in the air, saying that God is providing for them, that they're able to just live and accept what they have. And Jesus is trying to tell us to have that same posture, that same mentality, to be grateful for what you have and to be in the moment. Be present. Jesus goes on to say, don't worry about tomorrow, because what? Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Any amens to that? So this preacher tells us, in the midst of everything that feels meaningless, fear God, have a total trust. Here's the next one. He also tells you, gain wisdom. Even though it's not necessarily useful, he tells us, hey, gain wisdom. Because he says in chapter 9, verse 16, wisdom is better than strength. Words of the wise can be heard in calm, and they're better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Hey, it's good to seek after wisdom. Chapter 12, verse 11, he says this: the words of the wise are like goads. I didn't really know what goads were, but goads are what shepherds use, and they're little sticks. Yeah, Becky knows what they are. You use them in West Virginia, right? Yeah. The goads have little prongs on the end, so it's when you're shepherding and trying to move cattle that they actually poke, they hurt, but they get you to go the right direction. So he says, hey, words of the wise are like those little pokey things that hurt, but they get you to go in the right direction. And the masters of these collections are like driven nails. They are given by one shepherd, by God. Wisdom comes from him. So in the midst of this world, still seek after wisdom. That's why, read this book this week. I encourage you, if you have time, read it in one sitting. It all comes together when you read it all at once. And you'll find when he starts dropping these proverbs, you start to find there's actually a lot of hope in this book. And that's the last thing that of those. So he wants you to fear God, to have a total trust, to seek wisdom, and the final thing is, and to hope in God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. This is, the author comes back in now. After all of this, the author comes in and says, the conclusion, when everything has been heard, is this: fear God and keep his commands. Because this applies to every position or every person. For God will bring every act into judgment and everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. In other words, the way the author wants us to remember all of the futility and all of things that feel useless is to have hope. That when you think you're grasping And you say, it doesn't make sense, the injustice of the world. It doesn't make sense that I work hard and I don't get what I want. It doesn't make sense that sometimes bad things happen to good people. It doesn't make sense that I thought I would be married, but I didn't get married. And it doesn't make sense that I got married and wanted kids and we couldn't have kids. And so we are grasping after this. And he says, just have hope that God sees. Have hope that God is on his throne. Have hope that he is still in control and that one day he's going to take all of this hevel, all of this enigma, all of this stuff that doesn't make sense, and it's going to make sense. But it might not when you're under the sun. But in the end, our hope isn't in what we see and can grasp. Let's put our hope in the Creator. Let's put our hope in God who has put this all together. Let's trust that he sees injustice. He sees things that are wrong. He sees your toil. He sees your love for him. He sees how you pray for your kids and your family and your loved ones. He sees how you are walking through this life and just trying to walk in the ways of Jesus and how it can be difficult. He knows it. He sees it. But let's hope that he's good. Let's hope that he's going to make sense of it all in his wisdom and in his timing, not in ours. Amen? And so that is the final conclusion. He ends, let's have a total trust in God that will allow us to enjoy life as it is, not as it ought to be. Let's fear God. Let's hope in his goodness. Let's hope in his judgment and allow that to fuel a life of honesty, of integrity. Let's allow that hope and fear of God to fuel a life that actually works under the sun. It's a life that's worth living. Would you agree? Even when it doesn't seem to be fair. He says, but ultimately, this is good. Your God is good. This world is good that he's created. Let's enjoy it under his leading and his guidance. Would you stand with me and we're going to pray and sing one last song and just turning our hearts to in gratitude to God and remembering and singing of his character and being thankful for who he is. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that even as we walk through this life, there's times we walk through and it feels like just the vapor of the smoke, grasping after things that we can't ever hold. And sometimes it does feel futile. It does feel like, God, what's the point? But Lord, I thank you that in the midst of that, that we can grow in our trust in who you are. God, I thank you in the midst of that, that you have what is ultimately for our good. And I thank you that you give us the little things in life to enjoy. And Lord, would you help us be grateful people who enjoy the life you've given us. And Lord, we will still have grief. We'll still have sorrow. We'll still have hard things. And even in the midst of those, would you help us to fear you, to trust you, to hope in you, knowing that ultimately you hold all things in your hands. So God, we give you this time. We trust you. We thank you. We just turn our hearts in praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.